My name's Lauren, and you usually see me doing communion or giving and drumming a lot and things like that. And so the question probably in your mind is, how did he get from here to here? Well, number one, Adam's out of town. Number two, Craig has been out of town. And number three, like five other people said no thank you, so I think you're stuck with me. But the real story comes down to this. There's an old 50s and 60s rock and roll tradition that the drummer always gets to sing a song on every album. You know, Ringo got to sing Yellow Submarine, you know, Act Naturally, things like that. And I keep asking Adam, I keep saying, so when's my turn? When's my song? When do I get to lead worship? And they don't even look at me. They just walk away. And finally, after asking a lot of times, Adam finally said, why don't you just speak? And I said, that'll work. I think I can do that. And thankfully for you, you're not hearing me sing a thing today. So if I start singing, just throw stuff and I'll know what's going on. Okay. So my job today is to talk about 1 John and to kind of wrap up our time with 1 John. And we've talked about a lot of things. We've talked about Antichrist. We've talked about witnesses and testimonies. We've talked about all that stuff. But the focus we keep returning to is what? Love, that's right. You know, you could do a whole just concert about love. Love is great. We were earlier doing worship stuff. Darby's got Led Zeppelin, Whole Lot of Love going. You know, that would have been a good sermon right there. That could go on for like 20 minutes. I think that would work. But my job is to talk about love today. And to do that, I want to use a piece of 1 John that we've already talked about. And we're going to put it up here on the screen so that everybody can see it. And I'm going to do what I promised myself to do. I'm going to start my timer so I know if we're going too long or too short. So we're going to use today from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 to 12. We're going to use a whole lot of verses today, but these are the ones we want to put up on the screen eventually. There we go. And we're using a translation today called The Message. And just to be clear here, The Message isn't a true translation. It's a paraphrase. So for me, I'm a person that grew up in the church. And when I grew up in the churches I was part of were highly, highly traditional. We were using the King James Version written several hundred years ago. After a while, I remember using the New International Version, the NIV of the Bible. And those were true translations. They were word-for-word translations. This is what was written in the original text, and this is what it means in that version of English. The Message isn't that. The Message is a paraphrase. It's a paraphrase in modern English. And I tend to like it, probably because I'm a little rebellious about how I grew up, and also because I think it speaks to us today. It speaks in words that I understand. And so sometimes I'll read an older version and a Message version at the same time. They tell me the same thing, but I hear it in different ways. So here's what I want to share with you today. So from 1 John chapter 4, verse 7. My beloved friends, let us continue to love each other, since love comes from God. Everyone who loves is born of God and experiences a relationship with God. The person who refuses to love doesn't know the first thing about God, because God is love. So you can't know him if you don't love. This is how God showed his love for us. God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. This is the kind of love that we're talking about. Not that we once upon a time loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as a sacrifice to clear away our sins and the damage they've done to our relationship with God. My dear, dear friends, if God loved us like this, we certainly ought to love each other. No one has seen God ever, but if we love one another, God dwells deeply within us and his love becomes complete in us. Perfect love. Wow, sermon over. Feel like Adam. Grace and peace. Goodbye. Not that easy. It's not that easy. God is love. We've been over and over this. He's more things than merely love, but our text says that God is love. In other famous verses of the Gospels, in John itself, it says this. This is the verse that Tanya was talking about earlier. This is the Message version. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed, and by believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. So folks, Jesus is God's most visible and tangible representation of his love. And it really appears from all my reading of 1 John and all my hearing of 1 John that you can't understand love, and you can't understand God's love unless you know who Jesus is. Jesus' life, his stories, and his interactions give us not just an example to follow, but a glimpse of his real love for us. So today, my goal is that we talk a little bit about Jesus, who he is, and share some of the examples that he gave us through the stories that he told, and what his life was. So the big question today is, who is Jesus? And you might be thinking, this is like Sunday school. I should be back over there. Everybody knows who Jesus is. But a lot of people think they know who Jesus is, and a lot of people know a piece of who Jesus is. But let's talk about who he really was and who he really is. Number one, Jesus is God. So when we talk about who is God, Jesus is part of that discussion. Jesus is referred to as the Son of God. And that's one lens to look through what he is, but God is revealed to us in the Bible through three persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And a lot of times when we read through our Bible, we think, you know, God or Jesus kind of shows up two-thirds of the way through. He shows up in the New Testament, but where was he all the rest of this time? Jesus was there all along, just like God the Father, just like God the Holy Spirit. If you go way, way back in Genesis, in the creation story, there's a quote there attributed to God that says this, "Let us make man in our own image." He doesn't say, "Let me make man." He says, "Let us." And it's almost as if God is speaking to himself. We know that Jesus was there at that time, God the Son. We know that God the Father was present at that time. And we know that God the Holy Spirit was present at that time. They were all there, but they show up on the scene in slightly different places. It's really complicated to explain. So I've heard this explained in lots of ways. I'm going to try to explain it to you in one that's pretty simple to me. So up on our screen, I'm going to show you a picture of an apple. And there it is. It's the best. I don't want to eat this apple because it was the best looking apple I could find. And by the way, if you look up apple, just Google up apple, you get all sorts of Apple Corporation stuff. So you got to go apple fruit to find something like this. All right, so there's an apple. And we've all seen an apple, and many of us have eaten an apple. Some of us don't eat apples enough, but we've all seen apples. And an apple has three primary parts to it, probably more, but three for our purpose today. An apple has that nice skin on the outside. Sometimes it's yellow, sometimes it's green, this time it's red. And that skin is part of an apple, but it's not the whole apple. If you take that skin away, you still have an apple, but it's incomplete, right? Underneath that skin is that white fleshy stuff, the juicy part that runs down your face. It's really, really good. And that's an important part of the apple. Take that part away, you still have pieces of an apple. You don't have the whole apple, but it's still pieces of an apple. And inside of that is the core, the part that you only eat if you're trying to gross out your girlfriend or your kids. Okay, and that is part of an apple. It's an important part of the apple. All by itself, it's important, but together, those three things make up the whole apple. And that's how God is revealed to us in the Bible. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They're all important aspects of God that are revealed to us. Take one away, you don't have the full picture of God, and yet each one is God. It's a mystery. It's something that someday when I'm in heaven, I want to have more fully explained, because we only have lame examples like an apple to explain this to us over here on earth. But as much as God the Father is God and God the Holy Spirit is God, Jesus is God. Jesus is a deity. Jesus is God. Jesus is who came to earth to save us. And we sometimes think of him as the guy, the character in all the gospel stories. And he certainly was. But Jesus is God. And please don't forget that as we keep moving forward today. Gospels also tells us that Jesus was a man. He was born in Bethlehem. He grew up in a real family. He had real parents. And this is also very important. At the same time that he was God on earth, he was a human being on earth. He was 100% God and 100% human. And if you add that all up, it's 200%, and it makes no sense. But he was both fully God and fully man while he was here on this earth. And that'll become important here in just a little bit, but it's also a great mystery, because how can you be 100% of one thing and 100% of the other at the same time, and why does it even matter? Well, when I get silly about it, I think of all the different ways that might have been fun to grow up as Jesus and be 100% human and 100% God at the same time. I keep thinking about, this is the silly part of me, I keep thinking about that story from Star Wars. Do you have a Star Wars reference? Okay, yeah, this is getting better. You know that part where Obi-Wan Kenobi and Luke Skywalker are going off to the spaceport to find transport off the planet, and they get pulled over by a couple of stormtrooper guards, and Obi-Wan Kenobi says, "These aren't the droids that you're looking for. Okay, you want to go and look over there." And the guards say, "These aren't the droids we're looking for. We want to go on over there." If I was a kid that was also 100% God, I'd be tempted to do something like this. You don't want to give it an algebra test today. Okay? I think you want to let us go to recess. And it would be very tempting to do that. Or, "Mom, Brussels sprouts? You don't want a Brussels sprouts. It's Krispy Kreme night at our house." And Jesus could have done that. Jesus could have done those things, and I don't know, perhaps he did once or twice. It's not recorded in the Bible whether he did or didn't. But he had the opportunity to be, he was. He was God 100%, and he was a human being 100%. He was born into the world in a special way, not the usual method. He lived on earth fully human and fully God. So why is that even important? Jesus wasn't just posing as a person. He lived on earth, experienced all the temptations and opportunities and difficulties and stresses of a man in his day. As a human being, it had to be difficult to work through those different things. I mean, imagine in your life, how many times do you wish you could just literally snap your fingers and have a thought and have something go your way? And Jesus had that opportunity because he was fully God, even though he was living as a human being on earth. The Bible says he lived a perfect life. And he could have changed or altered that reality at any time. He could have taken difficulties out of his way. He could have made something more comfortable. He could have done nice things for his mom. He could have done all those different things. And yet he didn't. Instead, what he did is he was showing us how to live. He ended up, at the end of his ministry, dying on a cross so that everybody could be saved. Everyone, all throughout history. Before Jesus, after Jesus, even people that you and I haven't met yet because they haven't been born with yet, he lived a life that turned into a death that allowed all humanity to be saved. Jesus' death was a purposeful sacrifice for all humanity. It's not something that he wanted to do, but it's something that he chose to do. We believe in at Whitewater, because we believe the Bible says this, that Jesus died on a cross, that he descended down into hell for a victory lap. He physically resurrected himself, which means he was brought back to life, and he lived again on this earth. And we believe that afterwards, he ascended into heaven and is preparing a place for all of us who believe in him. That is real love. He had a choice. He could have chosen to do something else. And yet what he chose to do was he chose to not live just for himself. He chose to live for all of us. That's real love, sacrificial to the nth degree. He wasn't interested in himself. He was interested in what he could do for you and me. He could have done so many things, and yet he chose, and I wrote it down here in capital letters, chose to suffer horribly and literally die in the most gruesome way so that I could be saved. Now, that's the low point of what we're going to be talking about here today. But if you think about it, Tanya just talked about this at communion too. That is the ultimate love, sacrificing yourself for another. Jesus did that for me, and he did that for you, and he did that for everyone. People that know him, people that trust him, people that love him, and even people that don't. He made that sacrifice when he could have chosen something else. It's pretty cool. That's the big picture of Jesus' love. And that in and of itself is a great story. But Jesus' examples don't quite stop there. He lived a life that demonstrated love, and he told stories of how to love while he was here on earth. So here's a few examples of that. I'm going to share a few stories with you here today that are stories that if you've grown up in the church, you probably know pretty well. If you haven't grown up in the church, you may never have heard before. But again, I'm going to read these from the message because they come through in just a little bit of a different way. So this one is from Luke chapter 10. This is a story that Jesus told. "Just then," it says in chapter 10, "a religion scholar stood up with a question to test Jesus. 'Teacher, what do I need to do to get eternal life? And Jesus answered, what's written in God's law? How do you interpret it? He said that you love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and muscle and intelligence, and that you love your neighbor as well as you do yourself. Good answer, said Jesus. Do it, and you'll live. Looking for a loophole, the man asked this, and just how would you define neighbor? Clever fellow. Jesus answered by telling a story. There was once a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and on the way he was attacked by robbers. They took his clothes, beat him up, and went off, leaving him half dead. Luckily, a priest was on his way down the same road. But when he saw him, he angled across to the other side. Then a Levite religious man showed up, and he also avoided the injured man. A Samaritan, however, was traveling on the road with him, and when he came and saw the man's condition, his heart went out to him. He gave him first aid, disinfecting and bandaging his wounds, and then he lifted him onto his donkey, led him to an inn, and made him comfortable. In the morning, he took out 2 silver coins and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take good care of him. If it costs any more, put it on my bill, and I'll pay you on my way back. So what do you think? Jesus said. Which of these 3 became a neighbor to the man attacked by robbers? Well, the one who treated him kindly, the religion scholar responded. Jesus said, go and do the same. We often define neighbor, at least I'll admit this myself, as people that act like me, look like me, live near me, live a lifestyle that I live, things like that. But according to this story, when we love like Jesus, who really is your neighbor? Now, you thought you were all comfortable, but you've got neighbors around you right now. Turn to one of those neighbors and ask the question, according to loving like Jesus, who's your neighbor? Who's your neighbor? If you don't have one, find one. Okay. I think Jesus would tell us that our neighbor is anyone. And when we love like Jesus, our neighbor, the definition of neighbor is pretty broad. It's not just people who look like me, act like me, talk like me, live near me, things like that. My neighbor is everyone that I come across. So here's another story told by Jesus. This one's from Luke 15. This one's a little shorter. By this time, a lot of men and women of doubtful reputation were hanging around Jesus. Kind of makes me wonder, by the way, if how I would be described in the Bible if I was hanging around Jesus. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not pleased at all. They growled, he takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. And their grumbling triggered this story. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? And when found, you can be sure that you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call your friends and neighbors, saying, celebrate with me. I found my lost sheep. Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Well, I like the second part of the story, but I want to focus on the first for a second. The Pharisees and religion scholars were not pleased, not pleased at all. They growled, he takes in sinners and eats meals with them, treating them like old friends. So here's the question that I have for you. When you love like Jesus, who's your friend? Talk to the person next to you. Who's your friend? Oh, talk a little more than that, please. You thought you were all settling in for a little listen, didn't you? Okay. Friends aren't just people that are okay to be hanging around. Friends, according to Jesus' definition of love, are the people you should spend time with, not the people you do spend time with. The righteous people of Jesus' day didn't think some people were worthy of being friends. And if they were being worthy of friends, not necessarily to be treated like old friends, but to be treated like something else. When we love like Jesus, you treat friends, I guess, like family. And if that doesn't work in your life, maybe like people you really like. instead of family itself. One last story, and here it is. This one is also from Luke 15, and it's a little bit longer. I like this version. It says this: there once was a man who had two sons. The younger said to his father, "Father, I want right now what's coming to me." So the father divided the property between them. And it wasn't long before the younger son packed his bags and left for a distant country. And there, undisciplined and dissipated, he wasted everything he had. After he had gone through all his money, there was a bad famine all through that country, and he began to hurt. He signed on with a citizen there who assigned him to his fields to slop the pigs. He was so hungry, he would have eaten the corn cobs and the pig slop, but no one would give him any. That brought him to his senses. He said, "You know those farmhands working for my father? Sit down to three meals a day, and here I am starving to death. I'm going back to my father. I'll say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son. Take me on as a hired hand.'" And he got right up, and he went home to his father. When he was still a long way off, his father saw him, and his heart pounding, he ran out, embraced him, and kissed him. The son started his speech. "Father, I've sinned against God. I've sinned before you. I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." But the father wasn't listening. He was calling to the servants, "Quick, bring a clean set of clothes and dress him. Put the family ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. And then get a grain-fed heifer and roast it. We're going to feast. We're going to have a wonderful time. My son is here, given up for dead and now alive. Given up for lost and now found." And they began to have a wonderful time. All this time, the older son was out in the field, and when the day's work was done, he came in. As he approached the house, he heard the music and dancing. Calling over one of the houseboys, he asked what was going on, and he told him, "Your brother came home. Your father has ordered a feast, barbecued beef." Never saw that word in the Bible before. Barbecued beef, there it is. All of a sudden, the Bible got more interesting to me. "Because he has him home and safe and sound." The older brother stalked off in an angry sulk and refused to join in. His father came out and tried to talk to him, but he wouldn't listen. The son said, "Look how many years I've stayed here serving you, never giving you one moment of grief. But have you ever thrown a party for me and my friends? Then this son of yours, who has thrown away all your money on whores, shows up, and you go all out with a feast." His father said, "Son, you don't understand. You're with me all the time, and everything that is mine is yours. But this is a wonderful time, and we had to celebrate. This brother of yours was dead, and he's alive. He was lost, and now he's found." Thinking about love, when I read that story, I honestly put myself in the place of the older brother. You know, this guy did everything he should have done. He worked hard. He hung around and helped his family. And by his own account, he didn't give any grief to his dad, didn't give him any trouble. This situation just doesn't seem fair. When we love like Jesus, what does fair really mean? My definition of fair all too often is that everybody gets what they deserve. You know, you work hard, you earn something. You work hard, you get a paycheck. You do something stupid, you get some kind of penalty for it. And thank goodness that's not how God works. Because if I got what I deserve and you got what you deserved, if we worked under my definition of fair, we'd all be sunk. Okay. I wouldn't be part of God's kingdom, and neither would you, because none of us has earned the right to be called a son of God unless we go through Jesus, who gave us that ultimate sacrifice. Jesus didn't have to do that, and yet he chose to do it. And because of that, all people before us, during us, and after us are saved. I'm really glad that God isn't interested in my version of fair. Well, 1 John says that God is love. Jesus came to earth to dispense love, to demonstrate love, and to show us how to love. If you love like Jesus, you might look really strange. Fair might look different. Friends might look different. Neighbors might look different. But after spending a couple years with many of you, some of you look strange already, and so it probably won't make a huge big difference either way. But if we love like Jesus, it's going to look a little different than loving like our typical definition. So my charge to you is to go out this week and every week and love like Jesus, love like the examples that he gave us. Okay, let's pray. God, thank you for not giving me what I deserve, Thank you for giving me what you earned for me. Thank you for giving me my salvation, and thank you for making that open to everybody. Lord, thank you for treating me like that prodigal son who went out and did all sorts of stupid things, and when I came back, you didn't throw it in my face. You still welcomed me home. Thank you, God, that my version of fair isn't the version that you use. Thank you, Lord, for loving me and for loving people. Amen. All right, loving like Jesus is a hard thing. It's not a simple thing. It's not an easy thing. If you heard some things about Jesus today that you hadn't heard before, or maybe you heard them with some different ears in a different way, there are people sitting around you right now who would love to tell you about Jesus and love to tell you about what Jesus has done in their life. The salvation that we're talking about is open to everybody in this room and everybody outside of this room. Trust me, you haven't done something that is so big Jesus doesn't want to save you. And if that's a conversation you want to have today, look around for some people that you might have met today, or come on up over here on the stage while we're putting things away, and we'd be happy to talk with you about Jesus. But for now, grace and peace, and thank you for coming today.